From the Christian Research Institute in Charlotte, North Carolina, this is the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. We're on the air because truth matters and life matters more. On today's special edition of the Bible Answer Man, we pick up where we ended on our previous broadcast and present more of an episode of the Hank Unplugged podcast. Hank is talking with Father Lawrence Farley, author of Unquenchable Fire, the traditional Christian teaching about hell. Let's now join Hank and Father Lawrence in their conversation.
Sometimes truth can be unwelcome, and so some people don't like to hear the truth. In this age, you don't like to hear the truth, they can always turn off the channel, close the book, turn the volume down on the podcast, or whatever, you know. Problem is, in the age to come, there's no way to avoid that truth, because truth is everywhere. Truth is like the sunlight on this day that has no evening. You can't avoid the truth. So what do you do when you can't avoid the truth? You don't come out. You stay locked inside yourself. If the truth is being trumpeted like the music of heaven, you don't want to hear it. What do you do? I'd rather tear off my ears than hear that. That's the psychological state of the damned. They say, rather than hear the truth, I'll tear off my ears. Rather than see the face of Jesus, I will gouge my eyes out. It sounds amazing that people would do this, but we can see that even now happening a little bit in this age. When you tell people things that they don't want to hear and they react violently, that's the same. You got to wage war against that, war against the truth, and open yourself up to the truth, or that's what it leads to in the age to come. You will gouge your eyes out. You will rip your ears off rather than see or hear things that you don't want to. I'm reminded of a tragic figure, Magda Goebbels by name, who is the wife of the propaganda minister in the Third Reich, Joseph, and she went into the bunker with her kids at the end, and they offered to smuggle the kids out. You know, we'll get them out of Berlin to safety somehow. And she says, no, rather than live in a world without National Socialism, rather live in a world without Hitler, I would rather die, and I would rather my children died. And she murdered her children. When the Russians finally breached the bunker, they found her charred corpse with that of her husband in the Chancellery Garden, and the children that she had poisoned lying in their beds in the nightclothes with the ribbons still on the girl's hair. So what does that mean? It means that she has ripped off her ears. She has gouged out her eyes. Rather than live in the post-Hitler world, for her that would be a fate worse than death. So it kind of happens sort of a little bit, even in this age, in horribly select people. But in the age to come, I would suggest that's the psychology of all of the damned. To see Jesus, to open themselves up to light, to say, I was wrong. I would rather die. It's a fate worse than death. And that's the source of their misery. That's the fire. Their pain doesn't come from Jesus or from some subterranean torture chamber. The fire of their pain comes from their own heart. They are self-imprisoned, rather than come out into the light, rather than hear the music, rather than see the face of Christ, they would rather die. And that's why they're dead. That's why they're dying. That's the source of their misery.
Saint Anthony in the Philokalia says that it is our own sin that prevents God from shining within us and exposes us to demons who torture us. Thus, to say that God turns away from the wicked is like saying that the sun hides itself from the blind.
Yeah, I think that's true. I mean, there's a sense in which God never gives up on people. If you can turn to Him, then there's forgiveness and embrace. The problem with sin is that it corrodes what's inside of us, so that there's no us left, there's no free will left to turn to God. But the light is still shining. You have just made yourself blind to it. The music of heaven, thundering like a mighty flood, as it is in Revelation, is still sounding. The chorus of the angels, the cherubim, the seraphim, all of the saints are still singing the praises of Jesus. You just don't want to hear it. You have made yourself deaf to what the whole cosmos can hear. But the problem isn't with God's reluctance to accept the sinner back. The problem is rooted in the sinner's refusal to come to God and accept the forgiveness. You know, in terms of the parable of the prodigal son, if you're going to apply it to this issue, you know, the father's still waiting for the prodigal son's return, the father would still come running to the prodigal son and fall on his neck and weep and restore him if he was there. But in the case of hell, the prodigal son says, I would rather stay starving with the pigs than go back home.
I'm involved in a mission that does a tremendous amount of work in what's called the 1040 window. That stretches from West Africa to East Asia. You have at least 1.6 billion people in that window. 96%, I believe, of the unreached people in the world live in that corridor.
Yeah.
What about the people who have never heard of Christ? They have the light of conscience. They have the light of creation, yet they're unreached. They haven't heard the word of Christ. What is their fate?
Here's my guess, because we'd say, what's their final fate? Well, the Lord doesn't send me faxes anymore, so I don't know. But on the basis of what I read in, for example, Romans chapter 2, without meaning to get into long exegesis of the thing, St. Paul, I think, is talking about some of those people when he says, this is Romans 2, 6 and following, though God will render to every man according to his works. To those who by perseverance in doing good seek for glory and honor and immortality, he will give eternal life. But to those who are selfishly ambitious and who disobey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, wrath and indignation, for there will be tribulation and distress for every soul of man who does evil, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek, meaning the Gentiles, but glory and honor and peace to every man who does good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, because there is no partiality with God. And it goes on to talk about guys who haven't heard of the law, or, come to that, the gospel, when he said, all who have sinned without the law will also perish without the law. That's those Gentile guys. But those who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law will be justified before God, but the doers of the law will be justified. For when the Gentiles, the 1040 guys, who do not have the law, do instinctively, or by nature, the things of the law, these not having the law are a law to themselves, in that they show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience bearing witness, in their thoughts also alternately accusing or else defending themselves. So what I would suggest, based on that, was that what ultimately saves or damns you is your desire for joy, or your non-desire for joy. What saves or damns you is your response to the light. The Lord said, to whom much is given, much is required. So somebody like you and me who have, you know, can pick up a Bible anytime you want. You walk into a hotel room, there's your Bible, or there used to be. We've been given a lot, and so we have more responsibility. But if you've never heard of the gospel, if you've never heard of the law, but if you're oriented towards the light, if you're trying to serve the one God that's somehow above everything else, if you're trying to, as Paul says, seeking for glory and honor and immortality, if you're trying to live consistently with the light that you got, I think that you will not be damned on the last day.
So it's not the absence of truth that damns, it's the despising of truth that damns.
Yes, I would say that in order to be damned, if you really want to, you have to knowingly and deliberately reject the truth that you have. There was a wonderful bit in The Last Battle again. You're going to think I'm a salesman for Lewis after this, in which there were two alternate deities in that particular world. There was Aslan, the lion, an image of Christ, and Tash, the false god, an image of the devil. And there was one chap by the name of Emeth, which is actually the Hebrew word for faithfulness. And Emeth, all of his life, he was raised to hate the name of Aslan and to adore the name of Tash. And he tried to serve Tash as best that he could with integrity. And then he passes through, essentially, the door of death into the age to come, and he sees Aslan. And he saw that Aslan came running, and he said his speed was like the speed of an ostrich, and his size was like the size of an elephant, and his eyes were like liquid gold that is in the fires of Langur, and for beauty he surpassed all the beauty that is in the world, as a rose surpasses the dust of the desert. And he said, and I looked upon him, and I thought, the hour of death is upon me, for the lion, who is worthy of all honor, will know that I have served Tash all my days and not him. But he said, nevertheless, it is better to see the great lion and die than to be king of all the world and live and never to have seen him. So he meets Aslan, the great lion, and the great lion says, my son, you are welcome. And he said, alas, Lord, I am no child of yours, but a servant of Tash. And Aslan said, all the deeds that you have done, all the service that you have done for Tash, I account as service as done to me. And so I think, I mean, it goes on and talks about that, but I think what's going on is that Emeth might be one of the 1040. Emeth might be one of the Gentiles who do not have the law, who have not heard the gospel, but are doing the best that they can with the light that they have received. It doesn't make them born again. It does mean that they're, you know, that they have the remission of sins and sonship and joy and transfiguration and healing and, you know, I mean, but it means that on the last day, they at least will not be lost. That God will say, you know, you are allowed to stay because you are seeking for the light. You didn't know that the light has a name. The light's name is Jesus. You didn't know that, but now you do. And if you could have experienced the light while you lived, you would have embraced the light.
Yeah, beautiful.
Stay right there. We'll be back soon to rejoin Hank Hanegraaff's conversation with Father Lawrence Farley. Against an increasingly popular proclamation that all shall be saved stands Scripture and the Church's historic teaching. Following the truth wherever it leads, one discovers that hell's punishment for those who neglect so great a salvation is everlasting and conscious. Closing our hearts to God in this life destroys our ability to repent and respond to His love for all eternity. Father Lawrence Farley examines the historic Orthodox teaching on this difficult subject through the lens of Scripture and patristic writings, making the case that the existence of hell does not negate the loving and forgiving nature of God. To receive your copy of Father Lawrence Farley's book, Unquenchable Fire, The Traditional Christian Teaching About Hell, as well as a copy of the current issue of the Christian Research Journal featuring Father Lawrence's article In Defense of the Church's Traditional Doctrine of Hell, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's mind-shaping, life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or you can just visit us at equip.org. That's equip.org.
The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. The Christian Research Journal's primary commitment is to contend earnestly for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. In keeping with this commitment, the Journal's mission is both evangelistic and pastoral, furthering the proclamation and defense of the historic gospel of Jesus Christ and helping His followers distinguish between essential Christian doctrine and doctrine that is peripheral, aberrant, or heretical. In an age of subjectivism and moral relativism, may Christians ground their faith and values in the objective, reliable testimony of Holy Scripture. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org.
Hank Hanegraaff has dedicated his life to defending truth because truth matters. However, his life and ministry were radically transformed by another three-word phrase, life matters more. Truth matters because Christianity is rooted in history and evidence. Life matters more because it is the experience of union with God. The goal of Christian life is union with God. All attempts to understand Christianity from a solely rational perspective put us in danger of devolving into a transactional rather than transformational relationship with God. Truth Matters, Life Matters More will equip you to move beyond intellectually knowing about God to experientially knowing Him in Christ. To receive your copy of Truth Matters, Life Matters More, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit us online at equip.org. Our Lord prayed that they may all be one, just as You, Father, are in Me and I in You, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that You have sent Me. The glory that You have given Me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as We are one, I in them and You in Me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that You sent Me and loved them even as You loved Me. Christian unity is not optional. To receive your copy of Until Unity by Francis Chan, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit us at equip.org. That's equip.org.
Let's rejoin Hank Hanegraaff and Father Lawrence Farley as they continue their conversation.
There are a lot of people who have a real problem with the phrase, the flames of hell. Because when you say that the flames of hell are real, you're suggesting that metaphors don't have sharp teeth. In other words, metaphors like flames don't obscure truth, they illumine truth. So we use that kind of language. The Bible uses that kind of language to explain just how horrible it would be to exist without God.
Yes, I mean, we use metaphor to talk about the flames of hell. Someone said, is the fire of hell real? Well, yes, but what do you mean by real? I mean, is it like what happens when I flick my Bic? Well, no. I'm using a metaphor, but it's a metaphor for something unspeakably painful and unspeakably terrible. You can't say that the fire of hell isn't physically real, like the flame in my Bic, so therefore it's no big deal. No, that's not how metaphor works. We use metaphor because the realities that we're dealing with are too big and too glorious and too wonderful to fit into a box that's not metaphorical. That's why we have poetry, because certain truths are too big to be expressed without poetry and metaphor.
Yeah, that's right. What is the ultimate importance of adhering to church tradition and doctrines such as eternal hell?
I think the value of tradition is that you don't have to be smart to know the truth. I can be as dumb as I am, but I can still have all of the truth as long as I have humility to accept the tradition. The alternative to accepting tradition is to doping it out for myself. And I'm not that smart. And I've only been around for 67, 68 years. So to get more truth, I'd probably have to live for a couple of thousand years. I don't have a couple of thousand years. But fortunately, I don't need to live 2,000 years to dope out everything myself, because the truth is handed to me as a gift from the church through its apostolic tradition. So the choice to say, well, I'm going to reject the tradition because I don't like it, well, then you're stuck with doping out everything for yourself. And you're probably not going to do very well because, like I said, you're not that bright and you've only got, 100 years tops possibly. Whereas as long as you have the humility, we can know the truth about God, we can know the truth about the human condition, we can know the truth about heaven and hell and, gender, we can know the truth about love, we can know what's right and what's wrong, can know all of the truth that we need to live, and we didn't have to figure out any of it. We just had to open our hands, open our hearts, and receive it as a gift. I would also say that accepting tradition frees you from the tyranny of the present, because otherwise we're at the mercy of every idiot, phase, and fad that comes through.
That resonates with me, because for almost four decades, I was host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast, which I still do.
Yeah.
But for years and years, people would ask me questions on subjects that I really struggled with. And I tried to figure it out. When I became Orthodox, it was much, much better for me to go back to what did the fathers teach on this subject. So I didn't have to figure this out on my own. I could go back and have the comfort of saying, this is what the church has passed down to us.
Yeah. And because the church has existed for two millennia, and because it receives the teaching of Jesus, it's not subject to the blind spots of any particular age.
Yeah, I love what you said earlier in that regard. I want to just kind of put a cap on this. I mean, you wrote a book, Unquenchable Fire, the Traditional Christian Teaching About Hell. I've written over 20 books. And so often you write a book on a particular topic and you sort of grade where is the importance of that particular topic in the whole scheme of things. Where does this rate in terms of importance, particularly in this culture right now today?
It's difficult for me to say, because it's kind of like one symptom. What's wrong with our culture isn't that we don't believe in hell. What's wrong with our culture is that we believe in ourselves so unconditionally. The nice thing about accessing the apostolic tradition, whether it's apostolic tradition about icons, Jesus, hell, gender, marriage, whatever, is that it starts to work on the symptoms that need to be worked on. You know, if you're a child of this age, if you're a nice secular person, you're going to have all of these things wrong in terms of, you know, any consciousness of sin. You don't believe in hell. You don't believe in this. You don't believe in that. And you can almost start any place. You can start to say, I'm willing to be corrected about my doctrine of hell, and that'll be wonderful. Or I could say, I'm willing to be corrected about my doctrine of gender, or I'm willing to have my doctrine of the sanctity of unborn life corrected. If you have the humility to allow yourself to be corrected, it almost doesn't matter where you start. Just keep going. Just keep doubting yourself and trusting Jesus, or at least doubt yourself. If what you believe seems to come in conflict with what Jesus said, you need to trust Jesus and doubt yourself. So I think that my book's important, but it's no more important than any other book that says to someone, here's the teaching of the church, here's where truth can be found. Truth comes from Jesus, not from within yourself.
But when you think about this in the grand scope of things, I mean, we're all going to live a relatively short period of time,
yeah.
And then eternity waits. We're either going to spend an eternity with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and as you pointed out, when he appears a second time, the universe that groans in travail will be liberated from its bondage to decay. We also ourselves will be resurrected immortal, imperishable, incorruptible. We're either going to live in union and communion with the one who spoke and the universe leapt into existence, or we're going to be eternally separated from his goodness and his grace. So we're talking about ultimate reality,
yeah.
And it's the kind of reality we don't want to deal with oftentimes. We don't want to think about. We have covered up death with clever cliches. We've pushed death into the closet. But we are going to live forever. We're never going to die. If we die today, you and I, let's say we were to die today, we'd be absent from the body, present with the Lord.
Yep.
And then there's going to come that eternal reality. Jesus appears a second time. Everything changes. And we're either going to inherit the new Jerusalem, as you pointed out, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully adorned for her husband. Or we're going to be eternally separated. And that's why, honestly, you know, I've been doing this a long time, and I'm not gratuitously complimenting your book. I really found this book compelling because it really underscores what we've been talking about. This is not your opinion on the afterlife. You've taken the teachings from the Old Testament, from pseudepigraphal sources, from the teachings of Jesus Christ, from the teachings of the apostles, from the teachings of the apostolic fathers, the church fathers, pre- and post-Nicene. You've taken all of this and you've given us the wisdom of the church, which is the ground and pillar of truth.
If someone walked up to me from the street and said, Father Lawrence, why should I read this book? What's it about? If I only had a couple of seconds to talk to him, I would say, what it's about is this. You are going to die, and eternity begins today. You need to decide right now where you're going to spend eternity. Are you open towards the light, and are you rushing towards the light, or do you hate the light, and are you doing all that you can to avoid it? Don't put it off. You're going to die. All these guys who are planning on having an 11th-hour repentance, odds are you're going to die at 10:30. You know, don't bank on that. Now you decide. Now is the day of salvation. Now is the day of decision. Now is when you got to say, I'm not going to pretend that I'm going to live forever, which is what our culture says. We're in a death-denying culture. You know, people don't die at home. We have a funeral industry to take care of people, and many of them, not all of them, we have a wonderful funeral director in our parish, our deacon, but a lot of the funeral industry connives at the idea that you can avoid death. Death has been swept out from the public eye of our culture. Don't do that. You are going to die. So you have to think about eternal things before you get the unwelcome call from the doctor, you know? Or you might get hit by a truck, in which case you'll get a chance to think it all. So be aware that we are all standing on the precipice. We are standing on the razor's edge. We are on the verge of an unimaginable joy or a horrific eternity. And so you got to decide now. the book is not just about unquenchable fire, it's about eternity, essentially. Are you going to spend it in joy with the Lord, or are you going to spend it suffocating and unable to breathe because you've wrapped yourself up in your own rebellion?
A great place to end. I deeply appreciate your writing style, your communication style, the difference you're making for time and for eternity. I love your book, and I'm so thankful for the time you have committed to Hank Unplugged. I think your words are going to impact the lives of many people.
God bless you. It was a great joy to be here with you, Hank.
And thank you as well, Father Lawrence Farley. Again, the book Unquenchable Fire, available for anyone who stands shoulder to shoulder with this ministry in the battle for life and truth. You can get your copy on the web at equip.org or write me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Thanks for tuning in. Look forward to seeing you next time.
Thank you for listening to this special edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff and his guest, Father Lawrence Farley. To hear this Hank Unplugged podcast interview in its entirety, go to equip.org, iTunes, or wherever you listen to your favorite podcast. In appreciation for your vital gift to help strengthen and expand CRI's mind-shaping, life-changing outreaches, Hank would like to send you Father Lawrence Farley's book, Unquenchable Fire, The Traditional Christian Teaching About Hell, as well as a copy of the current issue of the Christian Research Journal featuring Father Lawrence's article, In Defense of the Church's Traditional Doctrine of Hell. Call a resource consultant at 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or visit our website, equip.org. That's equip.org. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded by listeners like you. We're on the air because truth matters and life matters more.
The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. The Christian Research Journal's primary commitment is to contend earnestly for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. In keeping with this commitment, the journal's mission is both evangelistic and pastoral, furthering the proclamation and defense of the historic gospel of Jesus Christ, and helping his followers distinguish between essential Christian doctrine and doctrine that is peripheral, aberrant, or heretical. In an age of subjectivism and moral relativism, may Christians ground their faith and values in the objective, reliable testimony of Holy Scripture. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org.